1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to be there in 1 Samuel in our continued journey through God's story chronologically through the Bible. This morning's message is entitled, How Big is Your Box? One of my favorite authors and theologians wrote these words, Christianity at any given time is strong or weak depending upon her concept of Christianity. And I insist on this and have said it many times, that the basic trouble with the church today is her unworthy concept of God. That's what A.W. Tozer said. Do you think that the greatest problem plaguing the church today is how we perceive God? That we have this unworthy concept of who he is and a lack of understanding of how great and how big our God is. And that perhaps if we just had a different perspective, a different understanding about God, that it would change everything in our lives. Well, I, along with many pastors, think that this is true for the church and for every believer as well. Well, I have here a moving box, something that I'm way too familiar with. And as you can see, they come in basic three sizes. There's the large one down below, the medium one, and I have here the medium box, which is my favorite. Now, I have stuffed, I have packed, I have lifted, I have unpacked, I have lifted again more of these boxes than I care to remember. Now, the medium box is big enough to fit lots of stuff in, and it's big enough because I can fit my arms around it and carry it very well. You know, when I was younger, I favored the bigger boxes because you could put more stuff in it, less trips, right? But eventually, I realized that after packing the big box, I had to pick it up and carry it. And as I got older, I realized that's not maybe a good thing. And the small boxes are kind of easy to carry, but they lack adequate space. You can't fit as much stuff in there. That's kind of why I love the medium box. And when you're choosing a box when you're moving, you have to ask, what are you trying to fit in that box? You see, the object ought to determine the size of the box that we use. And here's what I think many of us have done. We have put God in a medium-sized box. A box that's not too big for us to handle and not too big that we can't put our arms around it. I mean, it's big enough, but not too big, and we can manage it. So we put God in a box and we say, okay, God, this is the space that we have designated for you in our lives. In fact, for some of us, we've been handed a box. Sometimes that's happened by our family of origin, or perhaps that's happened because of the church that you grew up attending. And they said to you, here's the box for God. We've got it all figured out, and this is the box that God fits in. And so we just went along with it and accepted it. But I'm hoping that as we've been studying God's story together, that we will see that no matter how big the box we have God in, it's too small. In fact, God is not to be put in a box at all. But let me say this. If your God fits in a box, then your God is too small. Here's why. If your God fits in a box, then you live a life where there's a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of stress, a lot of pressure, because your God isn't big enough to help you out. And he's certainly not big enough to help you handle the problems that you face in your life. And if your God's too small enough to fit in the box, then you're also going to find that life is mundane and predictable, even boring. Why? Because your God doesn't, he's not big enough to challenge you. He's not big enough to call you to take a risk with your life. You don't have a God that's big enough to use you to make a significant impact in somebody else's life. Your situations that you face in your life are going to be hopeless because you have a God that's not big enough to fix them or to heal them or to redeem them. Your God isn't big enough to come into what seems to be a hopeless situation that you're facing and give you hope. Is it possible that we've put God in a box? That we fit him into a space in our lives that's comfortable and manageable? You know, as we've been studying the story together for the last 10 weeks, I've come to the realization that my box for God is too small. Perhaps you're coming to that realization as well. You know, we label these boxes for God like, God can never use me after what I've done. Or, we've never done it that way before box. Or, I don't have any special abilities or gifts or talents that he can use box. And these boxes all limit the power that God wants to demonstrate in our lives and for his glory. As we've read through the story, we have seen example after example after example of how big our God is. We tend to look at situations and say, you know, it's too late. And God says, no, I'm about ready to do my best work. We look at people and we say that they're too broken. And God says, watch how I'm going to put them back together again. And we look at people and we say, well, they're just average. They're just ordinary. And God says, that's the person that I choose to change everything. And what I hope happens as we're going through this story together is not that we get a bigger box for God, but that as a church, we get rid of the box altogether. See, I wonder what would happen in our church if our concept of God changed. See, the story is teaching us as God that God is more than I think, more than we can ask, and more than we can even imagine in our wildest dreams. This week, we're in week number 11, and we're looking at the story of David. Specifically, we're looking at David before he became king. We meet David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when he is anointed to be the new king of Israel. And David at this point is about the age of a freshman in high school, 14 or 15 years of age. And he is then anointed the king, but he's really at this point working as a shepherd in his family's business. Now, you need to know that a shepherd is not a good job. It's kind of the lowest job of the low jobs. And it's certainly the chore that none of the kids wanted in the house. The job description basically said this: watch sheep. That's it. And that's what he did. And he tried to pass the time, the boring time that he was there, by keeping himself busy by writing songs and singing music. And he got really good with the slingshot. He would pick out an object in the field where he was sitting there watching the sheep eat grass. And for hours, he would take that slingshot and try and hit that target. And then when he hit that target, he'd go a little bit further to challenge himself a little bit more. This was the life of a shepherd, out in the field, singing songs and slinging rocks, just passing the time of day. But God interrupts David with the prophet Samuel, who comes to David's house with the intention of appointing the next king of Israel. And this is a big, big, big deal. His seven brothers are all set. They're at the house, and they're all candidates for the job. They have already tweaked their job descriptions, their resumes. They've bought new clothes. And Samuel's got all of his interview questions ready to go. See, Samuel doesn't know who's going to be the next king. He has to judge that and listen to what God tells him. So he meets the firstborn son of Jesse, and he immediately thinks, game over. This is the guy. This was easier than I thought it was going to be. His resume tells us he's perfect for the job, and he's a natural leader. Samuel is sure that he's found the next king. Look at what it says here in 1 Samuel 16:6. Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord, Samuel writes. You see, as far as Samuel can tell, he is a perfect match. And Samuel's ready to send all the other brothers back to their jobs because he's found the perfect match. But God says to Samuel, nope. You see, the prophet Samuel, after all he has seen and all he knows about God, he still has God in a box. He has missed the type of person God is going to use, and he judges based upon what he can see. This is what God said to him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God told Samuel that he was looking at the things that God wasn't really paying attention to. He says, you're hung up on appearance, on how he looks, but I'm looking at his inner life, at his heart, at his relationship with me. And because of that, God rejected him. Samuel takes a deep breath and says, next. And he goes to Jesse's second oldest son. But he gets the same response. And so Samuel keeps working his way through the seven sons of Jesse until no one's left. God hasn't told Samuel that any of those kids are to be the next king. Now, at this point, Samuel is not aware that Jesse has one more son. I'm sure this had to be kind of an awkward situation for both Jesse and for Samuel. No king and no sons left. Now what? Well, Jesse finally breaks the awkward silence by saying, well, I do have one more son, but he's the youngest. Actually, the word that Jesse uses to describe David means the runt of the litter. I've never called my youngest that. What? No. And so Jesse says to Samuel, he's out in the field watching sheep. And oh, by the way, that's the most impressive thing that's on his resume. Well, almost reluctantly, I think Samuel says, we'll go get him. So David comes back to the house and hears God's immediate response in verse 12. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. On that day, David, at the age of 15, is anointed the next king of Israel. You know, if we were putting together David's life as a novel, I think chapter 1 would be entitled God's Anointing. He can use anybody. For God often uses people that we would not expect. God looks at things differently than we do. We assume that God's going to use certain people. And we get this message from an early age, particularly in the church. We get the message that if God's going to use you, you need to look a certain way. I remember in my homiletics or preaching class, the professor stated this, that to be the most effective preacher, you needed to wear a white shirt, muted tie, dark suit when you were behind the pulpit. I didn't get that lesson, I guess, huh? But you know, the thought really bothered me, even back then, years ago. Because it came from a point that said this, that there's a certain way you must look, a certain way you must act, and a certain way you must deliver a sermon if you are going to be successful. See, that's not what God says. He says, don't put my anointing in a box and tape it shut because I'm going to use people that you don't think I should use. The person that I choose to use is not the person that you would choose. And that's exactly what we see in David. It's not always who we think God is going to use. Well, David comes down to the house fresh out of the field. Now, picture this. You have all of his brothers lined up on the wall with their suits and ties, trying to make the best impression they can on Samuel. David, on the other hand, smells like sheep, and his work clothes are filthy. The last time he had a shower was, well, a while ago. And God says, that's the one that I want. His brothers had the right look and were extremely impressive. Even their dad thought so. David was too casual. He was too young. He was too inexperienced. Isn't that often how we view life? We think we're too old. But remember Abraham and Sarah? When he wanted to populate a nation, God chose an elderly, infertile couple. Well, that makes sense. We may think that we're too guilty, but remember the prostitute Rahab from Jericho, who God chooses to use to secure victory and protect his people. We may think that we're too scared or too afraid, but remember Gideon, who was hiding from his enemies when God called him mighty warrior. Some say it's too hard. Remember Joseph, who went from slave to prisoner to vice pharaoh of Egypt? We can't escape knowing that our God can use anybody. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to see that God uses a poor teenage girl named Mary from a small town. We're going to see that he uses a sinful tax collector named Matthew, who everybody else had written off. That he's going to use a fiery fisherman called Peter. And he's going to even use a persecutor of Christians named Saul, who wrote most of the New Testament. You see, our God is big enough that he can use anybody, even you and me. Well, theologian Carl Henry once wrote this about the next generation of Christian leaders. Listen, many of them are probably still pagan. Who knew that Saul of Tarsus would be the great apostle to the Gentiles? Who knew that God would raise up C.S. Lewis or Charles Colson? The next Jonathan Edwards might be the man driving in front of you with the Darwin fish on his bumper. and the next Charles Wesley might be a profane, womanizing hip-hop artist right now. And the next Billy Graham might be passed out drunk in a fraternity house at the moment, and the next Mother Teresa might be managing an abortion clinic today. Our initial reaction to that quote is, no way. God's not going to use someone like that. Really? Have you not been reading the story over the last 10 weeks as God's story has unfolded? Do you think it's too late for you? Have you not been paying attention to the people that God is using to accomplish his plans? Don't put God's anointing in a box and tape it shut. God will use whoever he chooses to use. God can use anybody. No one thought that David would be the next king of Israel except God. Well, the next chapter in David's life could be entitled God's Opportunities. He can use anybody to do anything. As you keep reading about David, after he was anointed king, he initially went back to being a shepherd, slinging rocks and singing songs. Back to what he was doing before. It seems to me that this had to be an awkward time in his journey, to know that he was to be the next king, but in the meantime, he's just out killing time. I wonder if he didn't get antsy about it, asking God when it was going to happen, when he was actually going to become king. I wonder if he woke up every morning wondering, I wonder if today's the day. I wonder if he had doubts about whether it was really going to happen. But then we come to chapter 16 and verse 14, and there it declares that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, King Saul. And this leaves Saul feeling depressed and overwhelmed with fear. One of his attendants, I suspect the one who got most of the wrath of King Saul, says to him, listen, I've heard about the youngest son of Jesse, that he's really good with music, and maybe that would ease your discomfort, and maybe that would improve your mood. Maybe that would soothe your soul. Saul agrees to try it, and they bring David in. And he plays his harp, and he sings some of his songs. And as a result of that, David and Saul develop a close relationship. Now, this was kind of like a part-time gig for David. He was still a shepherd in the family business, and he moonlighted by playing music for King Saul. By the time we get to chapter 17, David is likely around 18 years of age, not old enough yet to fight in the army, because you had to be 20 in order to do that. And one day, Jesse, his dad, calls him and he says, you know, David, the army is out fighting the Philistines and your brothers are out there. So I want you to go check on them. And oh, by the way, they're likely to be very hungry. So bring them some takeout from Panda North when you go. Maybe they didn't have that then, but you know. So David goes out to the battlefield where the Israelites are supposed to be fighting the Philistines, and there's no fighting going on. Instead, he sees this giant named Goliath, who is mocking the army of God. And the Philistines have issued this challenge to the Israelites. They said, here's what we're going to do. We'll put forth our best warrior, and you put forth your best warrior, and whoever wins this death match, the other nation will become our slave. Well, David hears this challenge and how the Philistines are mocking the army of God. And the Bible says this in verse 11. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. But when David hears the challenge, here's his response in verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David says, "Who does this guy think he is? Somebody needs to put him in his place." So he goes to Saul and says this, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." But Saul is thinking that David's just a musician and a shepherd. And he says, "I'm not going to send the palace singer out to fight the giant." But this is how David responds. He says, "I've got this." Look in verse 33. Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." That's a true statement. That's a true statement. But David is still willing to go and fight Goliath. So Saul says, "Well, at least wear my armor." And David tries it on, but it's way too big. So David goes out to meet Goliath one-on-one, armed only with a sling. Well, let's pause for just a minute and consider the upper story perspective to the story. God is putting David in a situation many years in the making. All those years of, quote, wasting time as a shepherd, wanting to be a king, wasn't really wasted time. God is using those skills that were honed over years of slinging rocks to accomplish his purpose. God had been preparing David for a future ministry, even though he wasn't aware of it. David likely thought that he should have been taking a king preparation course at the local community college instead of watching over these sheep. But God knew what he was doing. God was at work the whole time, using what David was doing as preparation for this situation right here and right now. So, out comes David to meet Goliath. And Goliath sees him coming, and I'm sure he is laughing. He says, "You little boy, I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the wild animals." And David responds to him in verse 45 this way. David said to the Philistines, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." You see, David didn't have God in a box. He said, "I'm going to cut off your head." And he runs at Goliath. Saul and the army were terrified of Goliath because they had put God in a box. And when your God is that small, you become consumed with fear because you're always asking the what if question. You know, what if Goliath wins? What if we become slaves? What if they take our land? What if it's cancer? What if I can't find a job? What if I live the rest of my life alone? What if? You fill in the blank for your life. You see, when God is in a box, what ifs dominate your life. But not David. He doesn't see the what ifs, but instead the who is. You see, this isn't David versus Goliath. He recognizes that it's God versus Goliath, and it's no contest. In verse 33, we saw that Saul said to David, "It can't be done." And he says, "It's even ridiculous for you to try." And that's what happens when we put God in a box. We can't do it. Or more accurately, God can't do it. But David said, "Oh, yes, he can. The Lord is going to do it." You see, everyone else saw the giant Goliath that day and the overwhelming opposition. But David saw something completely different. He sees God. He sees how big God is, and he knows this much about God, that God could do anything he wants to, and he can use anyone to do it. Well, by now we should be getting a glimpse into how God operates. Was it just a coincidence that David spent his days bored and slinging rocks? Was it just a coincidence that Samuel was placed between those two pillars? Was it just a coincidence that Joseph was placed in the same prison as the king's cupbearer and baker? Was it just a coincidence that Ruth happened to go out to the field of Boaz? You see, David was in training the whole time. And you may not know it, but you are in training as you go through your life. God is training you now for something later. And he's not going to waste the challenges that you face in your life. God is big enough to take whatever it is you're going through now and use it for training and preparation for your future good and for his glory. Now, a common way that we put God in the box comes to timing. Because we want God to fit into our calendar and according to our timetable. So when we say to God that we believe who you are and we believe that you can move and act, we often say, not out loud, in our minds, "This is how much time you've got to do it." Now remember, David was anointed king and he had to wait 15 years before he actually became king. And about 10 of those years, he spent on the run being hunted by like a wild animal by King Saul, who learned about his anointing and the fact that he was going to become the next king. So David finds himself for about 10 years hiding in caves, fearing for his life. And all the time he continues to sing about our great God. For instance, in Psalm 27, he said this, "Take courage and wait on the Lord." Because it takes great courage to wait on the Lord. But you see, if your God's in a box, it's pretty hard to wait. Because you keep thinking, "I gotta do something. I got to make this happen." But David waits on the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 4 tells us, David was 30 years old when he became king. And he reigned 40 years. So the question for each one of us this morning is, do you believe that God can use anybody to do anything at any time? Unfortunately, many Christians today have an unworthy concept of God, which is just another polite way of saying your God is too small. I'm not going to leave you there because it's not practical enough yet. So how do you know if your God is too small? I wrote some things down. I'm going to read them. I won't ask for a response. You can do that in your heart. How do you know your God is too small? If your God's job description reads, make my life more comfortable and convenient. If you think God says to you, don't take a risk and always play it safe, then your God is too small. If your God operates on your timetable and by your calendar, then he's way too small. If God never changes your plans or asks you to do something that's not in your budget, your God is too small. If your God has never filled your eyes with tears because of his grace or taken your breath away because of his power, then your God is too small. If your God's dream is for you to retire and spend a couple of decades taking it easy, then your God is too small. If your God always agrees with you and always thinks your opinions and preferences are always correct, then your God is way too small. If your God is fine with you spending 1 hour a week with him in church, then your God is too small. If your God says you've worked hard enough on your marriage and I just want you to be happy now, then your God is too small. If your God looks at your sin of lust or greed or gossip or whatever it may be and says it's no big deal, then your God is too small. If your God says you're too old or too young or too broken or too late or too guilty, then your God is too small. If your God fits nicely in a box, that's not God. Because if you open it up, you'll discover he's not there. God doesn't do boxes. David reminds us today of how big our God is. Let's pray. God, we must admit that we have placed you in a box in our lives. For some, the box is bigger than others, but nonetheless, we've placed you in a box. We've tried to manage you. We've tried to make it comfortable for us. And as a result, we're always defeated. We're always struggling. We're always in fear. We're living a boring life, not allowing you to place us in a position where we can make an impact in people's lives because we don't want to. Oh God, I pray that this day you will convict us of our need to look at you for who you are, to take you out of the box that we've put you in our lives, to enlarge our understanding of who you are, to be open to how you want to use us. Like David, help us to have an attitude that when we face the giants in our life, that the battle is the Lord's, and that we can do it in the power of your Spirit. Oh God, I pray that you would wipe out the box that we have you in, that we might see you for who you are and allow you to do what only you can do in our lives and through us to the lives of other people. Accomplish that as we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.